Well, it will be helpful for you this morning to have your chair Bibles open at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. It's the reading that was read to us just a few minutes ago. And a couple of changes this morning that I need to get used to. First of all, is that the pulpit, the lectern that is normally here, has completely vanished from this facility. We don't know where it's gone, and so I'm music standing it this morning, and it's not very stable, and I can only hope that the sermon or the preacher is a bit more stable than this music stand is, but anyway, if I lose my place, that's my reason. Secondly, we have invited the youth group to be part of the service this morning to listen to the sermon. And so for those of you who are between the ages of grade 6 and grade 12, there are two phrases that I want you to listen for. And later on, I'm going to test you, and you can tell me if you remember what those two words came from. The first phrase is Star Wars Episode 4, and the second word is Australia. Okay. Now, so for the rest of us, I just encourage you to listen anyway. We're at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36. Now, just to give you a bit of the context, we've been traveling through Luke's account of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. We're about halfway through. What I wanted to do for this special Sunday was to change the camera angle. We've been looking at the life of Jesus on earth, his ministry. And what I want to do this morning is to change the camera angle to look at what Peter, the Apostle Peter, says about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus 50 days after the resurrection. So on the day of Pentecost. So that's what we're doing. That's kind of a bit of the context this morning. And just before I do that, I want to make a small confession to you. I have, from time to time, watched CSI. From time to time. And if you're giggling, you know what I'm talking about. It's a show. It's a very popular show. Apparently, it's in its 11th season or something. And it's a show about a crime scene investigation. So people that go in, they figure out why the person is dead. Identify it, figure out what happened. And often on the show, there's an autopsy where the causes of death have to be determined. And what we're doing here this morning is not really the same thing, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ raises a different kind of opportunity for us. It's not an opportunity for an autopsy, it's an opportunity for a biopsy. We're looking at why he's risen, why has he come to life? And this is not something that we do normally, nor is it something that you see on TV. But the question on Easter Sunday is, why did God raise him? If we look at the person of Jesus, what is it that happened that caused him to rise from the dead? Well, let me go a bit further into the context. These words of Peter are spoken at the festival of Pentecost, which was a Jewish harvest festival, and it came 50 days after Passover. Passover is about the time that Jesus was crucified, our Good Friday, and then Pentecost is about 50 days later. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended like tongues of fire on a congregation of people that were assembled in Jerusalem. And because of that event, Peter started preaching. And what he preached was the very first Christian sermon in the history of the church. So I thought that would be a good angle to look at the resurrection from on this Easter Sunday. Peter, interestingly, previously denied Jesus. He denied that he even knew him. But now he proclaims him. And so the Holy Spirit has come, and it would be logical to expect that Peter would preach about the Holy Spirit. So it may come as a surprise that at this first Pentecost, the preaching was all about Jesus. And I want to make one other quick observation, because often in an Easter sermon, what the preacher will do is to look at some of the facts around the resurrection, why we trust historically that it happened. I'm not going to do that this Sunday. Maybe next year I'll do that again. But it's interesting to me that in this text from Acts chapter 2, Peter and the others who are listening to him have absolutely no question in their minds about the fact of the resurrection. Nobody, that's not on the table. Whether or not the resurrection happened is not the issue on this day of Pentecost. Let's listen to Peter's first words. Look at verses 22 to 24 with me. "Men of Israel," he says, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." I think these are fantastic words. The melodic line of these verses is, "You killed Jesus, but God raised him." That's the melody that's running through these verses. And this is a fairly shocking charge that Peter is making to his fellow Jews. He's saying, to you, Jesus was a criminal. He was a blasphemer. He deserved to die. And so we shoved him out. We put him through the door of death. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. That word pangs is actually the word for birth pain. If any of you have ever been with somebody who has given birth, or given birth yourself, you know that birth pains come when something is being born. Hopefully someone is being born. Yes. And so there's a sense here, there's a kind of an irony that Luke, the writer of Acts, builds into this. He says that even as Jesus was dying and dead, the pain that he experienced was actually the pain of something coming to life, someone coming to life again, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And I think the interesting thing about that melodic line is that what God thinks of Jesus is not what the Jewish religious leaders thought of Jesus. So that's the context of the sermon that Peter gives. Let's go back to the question. The question is, why did Jesus get raised? I've been captivated by this phrase of Peter's in verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why was it not possible for Jesus to be held by death? I think there's two reasons that come out of this passage. First of all, God's promise. God's promise. The reason why Jesus couldn't be held by the pangs of death is because God promised that he would not see corruption. You know, in the world that we live in, you've heard this expression that people say there are two things that you can count on in life. Remember what those things are? Death and taxes. That's right. And I would like to submit to you this morning that there's a third thing that we can count on in this life, and that is that God's promises will come true. The example Peter draws from to prove his point is the promise, the oath, that God made to Israel's greatest Old Testament king, King David. God promised David that one of David's descendants would rule forever. Now, David was a writer of Psalms, and part of Psalm 16 is here recorded in verses, starting from verses 27, verse 27. Verse 25. And in that quote from Psalm 16, David writes in verse 27, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption." Hades is another word for death. And Peter, he interprets what King David has written. His argument goes like this. He says, David can't ultimately be writing this psalm about himself because he's dead and buried and his tomb is here in Jerusalem to this day. But David is actually writing this psalm about one who will sit on his throne, the one that God promised. And look in verse 31 with me. David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. By the way, that means rot and decay. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So what Peter's saying is that the only person who fits the description that King David put forth in Psalm 16 is the risen Jesus. In other words, God has kept his promise. God has kept his promise. I mean, what this means is that even death cannot defeat God's promises. The resurrection certified that nothing can stop God's fulfillment of his promises. Jesus rising from the dead is proof that God will do what he said he will do. And closely linked to God's promise is his plan. You see back there in verse 23, that little phrase, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. I mean, if you think about what comes before you make a promise, is you make a plan. And so God has a definite plan at work. Eight times in this passage that David McElroy read for us this morning, we heard of God's direct oversight of history. So he's got a plan. And Easter Sunday is sort of the middle of that story. Now, it's kind of like the first time that I saw Star Wars Episode 4. Back in 1978, I think it was 78, it might have been 1979, and when the movie first started playing, they had this big thing, you know, that rolling screen at the beginning, it was pretty high tech for 1978, and it said Episode 4, and I thought to myself, Episode 4, what about the first three episodes? You know, where's the beginning of the story? Like, I was quite unsettled by that, and in a sense, that's what's going on here when we hear Peter's sermon. We're in the middle of the story, and the story goes like this. The prequel to the resurrection is that God created everything. Humanity rebelled against God and his rule. And God carried out then his plan to restore and renew all things for his glory through Christ's death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, our debt to God was paid, death was conquered, and people were reconciled to him. You know, that was plan A. The fact that Jesus got crucified didn't stop the plan. The resurrection wasn't plan B. It's all part of God's pre-existing plan to bring people back to himself. And because it's God's plan, it will succeed. It's impossible for God to break his promise because he is loving and good and wise. God's plan for the restoration of the universe cannot fail. And secondly, it's impossible for us to make him break his promise. Humanity has tried its best to stop God in his tracks. And the crucifixion of Jesus is exhibit A for that. And it didn't work. Through the death of Christ, God actually abolished death and death's hold on us. So that's the first reason why I think that Jesus could not be held by death is because of God's promise and his plan. The second reason, a little bit more briefly, is Christ's position. And in these words, and I don't know if you heard it this morning, Jesus isn't just raised from the dead, but he is exalted. He is raised up. The resurrection isn't the final event in Jesus' life. The final event in Jesus' life is being exalted at the right hand of God. We see that in verse 33. Many years ago, I was in Australia, and I was traveling on standby on what was then CP Air. And because I was on standby, I did not have a guaranteed seat on the plane. I had to fly from Sydney, Australia, all the way back to Vancouver. And I went to the airport, and they called up everybody. They boarded the plane. The flight was full. I had no seat. I was nothing. I had to go back. I had to stay in Sydney, Australia for an extra 3 days. You know, that's okay. We'll deal with that. I went back to the airport. And when I went back to the airport 3 days later, they called out my name, and they gave me a ticket, and on the ticket it said row one, first class. So I'd gone from zero to hero. I had been exalted from... work with me on this. I had from not even being on the plane to being in row one of first class. And that's what's going on here in this text. Jesus, who has come to earth and has suffered the ultimate defeat and sacrifice, it seemed, at the hands of men, at the hands of his creatures, has now been exalted up into the highest heaven. And when Peter talks about the right hand of God, that's a code word for the highest authority on heaven and earth. It's as high as you can get. I mean, the Bible tells us that it was through Jesus that creation was created. He has always existed, and he always will. He has an incredibly, indescribably huge authority footprint over this world, and you and I. The Apostle Paul writes that God seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. I mean, this is exalted language. Friends, Easter Sunday isn't just about the resurrection, it's about Christ being exalted in the heavens, because that's where he is right now. So Jesus Christ is the one whom we should revere, and he is the one whom we will meet. His is the most prestigious name in all creation. At his name, every knee will bow. This is royal language that Peter is using. And so, it's not possible for Jesus to be held by death because he existed before death did. Through his death, he conquered death. He has authority over death because death is our enemy and he is over every enemy. He is the author of life. Well, can I ask you right now to put yourself in the position of Peter's listeners in that sermon that he preached? Can you see how devastating this would have been to them? Remember, he's speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem 50 days after Christ was crucified. They thought, these Jews, they thought that the man that they'd killed was a blasphemer, that he was dangerous. And now Peter is saying clearly that they have killed God. That's what Peter's saying. They've killed the Lord. Who would judge them? The Lord will judge them. In verse 36, look at what Peter says. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine what they would have felt at that point if they had understood what Peter was saying? And their response is recorded in the next verse. We didn't read it. The next verses say, that they were cut to the heart. They were wounded. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," which had come upon the early church at that day. And you see, they were cut to the heart because they'd realized that the person that they thought should be killed was the person that God raised up. That their assessment of Jesus was completely wrong compared with God's assessment. So there's two implications, and I want to end with these this morning. Two implications for us. The first is that what we make, what you and I make of Christ, what we think about Christ, will determine what he thinks about us. We must recognize the risen Jesus as God himself exalted and ruling over all creation. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean being religious. It means turning from our opposition to Jesus, recognizing him for who he is revealed to be, and trusting our lives and our hope with him. And can I gently say this morning that the light bulb that went on in the minds of Peter's listeners is the same light that shines in every Christian. I was somehow responsible for the death of Christ on the cross. What God is communicating here this morning is that every person, not just the lawless men in first century Palestine, but every person has somehow contributed to the death of Jesus, whom God raised and exalted. Someone once said, "What held Jesus to the cross? It was my sin that held him to the cross." We are all virtual executioners. But God raised him. And if we turn to him, we also will be raised through death to eternal life, to new life. And that's my second implication, and this is what I'm going to end with. It is not possible for us to be held by death if we are with Jesus. Why was Jesus raised? He was raised to demonstrate that what God did to Jesus, he will do to us. We will die, but we will rise to new life in Christ because of the promise and because of the death and resurrection of the exalted Jesus. The Bible promises that if we relate to Christ rightly with the help of his Spirit, we too will have incorruptible bodies. And we will not taste death again. And so I end with these words from verse 26. If you look back at verse 26, this is the joy of Easter. "Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in certain, confident hope. For you will not abandon my soul to death." Amen.